Good morning. Hey, it is an honor for me to be able to share with you today. I count it a privilege. And wasn't it awesome to see the teenagers down here leading the way in worship? I love it. I love it. I've devoted my life to teenagers. I was a pastor in the Denver area for 10 years. I was kind of running this ministry for teens called Dare to Share on the side. Then the Columbine High School tragedy took place. I knew a lot of the kids there. My wife is a public school teacher in the same district. And I resigned from the church to be an evangelist to teenagers all around the world and for teenagers. Because I believe that the church needs to awaken to the potential of this next generation. And I believe that you have a church and you have a pastor that believes in the power of the gospel and the potential of teenagers. Amen? Yeah. Pastor Jeff is a youth leader with authority and a budget, right? He's a youth leader disguised as a senior pastor. He's a youth leader. He's got a heart for this next generation. And he and I have been conspiring for the last few years. And he's going to be revealing to you over the next few months what God wants to do, he's convinced of, through Brave Church and the youth ministry here, to shake a nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, being focused on youth is important because of two reasons. Teenagers come to Christ quicker. 80% of the people in the world come to Christ by the age 18. Teenagers come to Christ quicker and they spread the gospel farther. Do you know one 15-year-old on TikTok who posts a viral gospel video could reach more than Billy Graham could in 15 sold-out stadium events? We live in a generation that is looking for a king and a cause, and that king is King Jesus, and that cause is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe God can mobilize this next generation for the gospel. I know this because it happened to me. My whole family was reached by a hillbilly preacher nicknamed Yankee, for some reason, nicknamed Yankee, who planted a church in Arvada, Colorado, and reached into North Denver and reached my whole family for Jesus Christ. I got involved in his youth ministry as a 12-year-old, and I was equipped to share the gospel. And I wasn't the only one. We were all equipped to share the gospel. It was a church of 300 adults, but we had, listen to this, 800 teenagers in our youth ministry. You know why? Because Yankee trained us and he equipped us. We'd go out every Friday night to the malls all around Denver. How many of you guys remember Cinderella City Mall? Do you remember that? Cinderella City? We'd go there. We'd go to the Westminster Mall. We'd go to the Northland Mall. We would go to football games and we would share and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was able to lead all my neighborhood friends, but one. Raymond didn't trust Christ. Everybody else did, and lead a Bible study for them when I was 12. And it wasn't because I was an extraordinary teenager. I was an ordinary teenager. I was like young Sheldon in the hood. I was a nervous little kid. But I came to Christ and I was equipped. And I believe when our young people are given a vision and given the training and given the permission, they can change the world. And I want to talk to you about that today, the power of the gospel and the potential of teenagers. And you may be thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. It does. Stay tuned to the end, because you're going to see that this directly applies to you and that we need all adults on board. Here's a big idea I want to share with you today. Get this. When we unleash the power of the gospel and the potential of teenagers, amazing things happen. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 29. We're going to read this passage together. Open your Bibles if you have them. If not, read along on the screens. And I believe this passage in 1 Corinthians 1 makes the case for the power of the gospel and the potential of teenagers. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Here it is. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Now, whether the Apostle Paul meant to make a case for youth ministry in this passage or not, he did. The power of the gospel, the potential of teenagers. We're going to break down this passage. And first of all, we're going to talk about the power of the gospel. We must unleash the power of the gospel. How many of you guys believe in the power of the gospel? That doesn't sound like it. How many of you believe in the power of the gospel? That's what I'm talking about, right? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's something about this message. God has infused divine power into the message of the gospel that when you articulate it, it's explosive. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. It is an explosive message. The gospel is like a hand grenade. It doesn't matter who pulls the pin and throws a hand grenade, it's gonna blow up. It doesn't matter if it's a 12-year-old girl. It doesn't matter if it's a 30-year-old Marine. In the same way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is explosive. When you declare it out loud with words, God does amazing things. I saw it in my own family growing up. Some of you have heard my story. I wrote a book, kind of my life story, called Unlikely Fighter. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's on Amazon. It's on Audible. If you get it on Audible, I'll read it to you myself because I did the recording. I was raised in North Denver long before it was skinny jeans and organic salads in the Highlands. It was the highest crime rate area in Denver, and my family was part of that crime rate. And that hillbilly preacher, Yankee, reached into the city on a dare, reached my toughest uncles with the gospel of Christ, began a trajectory of transformation that went through my entire family. The power of the gospel. And you may be thinking, well, my story's not so powerful. I was 8 years old in Sunday school, and I heard the gospel. I wasn't a criminal. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. I read on social media this post. I wish I knew who it was so I could give them the proper attribute. But here's what they said. On the day you put your faith in Christ, God turned a criminal proceeding into an adoption ceremony. We were all criminals in the courtroom of God, but God, the judge, became our father through the blood of his own son. Your testimony is amazing. And we must unleash the power of the gospel in light of the fact that it changes lives and in spite of the fact that it's considered foolish. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Greek word for foolishness is moria. It's where we get our English word moronic. The gospel message sounds moronic to those who are perishing. Listen, I've seen this. I've been called this. I've been called a moron my whole life because I've shared the gospel. I remember in high school, man, I was pushed. I was picked up. I've been pushed down. I've been spat at, all this stuff, called all sorts of names. And I'm not the guy standing on the corner screaming at people. I'm just trying to talk to people about Jesus in a normal conversation. But even then, I remember when I was in high school, went to the Westminster Mall on a Friday night to share the gospel. And I'll never forget going up to these two guys. One was a big guy dressed completely in black. The other was just kind of a smaller guy. And I said, hey, I'm asking everybody this question. Do you guys know for sure you're going to go to heaven? And the big guy said, I know for sure I'm going to hell. I'm like, well, if I could tell you how you could know you're going to go to heaven, would that be good news? He goes, no. I go, why not? He says, I'm a Satanist. And I look forward to burning with Satan in hell day and night forever and ever without end. And he was dead serious. And I looked at a small friend. I go, do you want to go to hell with your friend? He goes, no way, bro. And so I began sharing Christ with this small friend. And the more I shared Christ, the more angry this Satanist was getting, calling me names. Finally dragged his friend off my heart. He's just beaten. And I share Christ for a few more hours. I'm about to leave. And I'm not kidding. Right before I leave, I hear these words above the crowd. Hey, religion man. Hey, religion man. Everybody's looking around, religion man, what's going on? Hey, religion man. The crowd kind of parts, and about 30 yards away in this little restaurant in the Westminster Mall in this corner booth was this Satanist. His friend was gone, but he had six girls with him, and he was kind of tucked in behind this table. They're all pointing and laughing and screaming at me, mocking me. Hey, religion man. Now, all eyes are on me. Am I embarrassed? No. Because for the first time in my life, I feel like a superhero. Religion man, yeah. Faster than a speeding Baptist. Able to leap tall charismatics in a single bound. It's the Pope, it's Billy Graham, it's religion man. So I made my way out to their table and I go, what do you want? And they're all mocking me, calling me moron, idiot. I said, what do you want? And he says, why don't you tell my girlfriend your stupid religious speech? I said, I will on one condition. You give me 2 minutes uninterrupted. He goes, okay. So I start sharing the gospel. These girls are mocking me, laughing, but then something happens. That grenade pin is pulled. The power of the gospel. Holy Spirit starts convicting them. And the Satanist could sense it because he was getting nervous because these girls are locked in. At the very end of presenting the gospel, I look at the girl on my far right. I said, does that make sense to you? Yes, yes, yes. I skip him. Does that make sense to you? Yes, yes, yes. I said, then right now before God, would you place your faith in Jesus? Yes, 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 skip, yes, yes, yes. All six of them indicated faith in Christ. And I was a smart aleck teenager, so I took advantage of the opportunity. I leaned over the table and said, guess what, Satanist? God wins again. And I ran as fast as I could because he wanted to kill me, right? See, to him, the message of the cross was foolishness. But to those six girls who trusted in Jesus, it was the power of God. Let me ask you this. Why do you think so many unbelievers consider the gospel message foolishness? I'll give you two reasons. It's exclusivity and it's simplicity. First of all, it's exclusivity. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to make it to heaven? I'm the only way. The only way. He's not a way, a truth, a life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Have you ever heard the phrase? How many heard the phrase, all roads lead to God? It doesn't matter who you believe in. All roads lead to God. You know what? It's true, but it's incomplete. All roads lead to God, most to his judgment, one to his forgiveness. And that one road that leads to his forgiveness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people get offended when Christians declare that Jesus is the only way. They call it narrow-minded, closed-minded, moronic, and foolish. But Jesus is the only way because Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. There's not any other religious leader that rose from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Confucius didn't rise from the dead. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Joseph Smith did not rise from the dead. Jesus Christ, the eternal King of the universe, is the one who rose from the dead, and he is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Christ. So call us morons all you want, because Jesus is the way. Why is it considered a foolish message? Because of its exclusivity, and secondly, because of its simplicity. It's the simplest message in the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The Greek word for believe is used 98 times in the book of John. It's pytheo. You know what it means? It doesn't mean just mental assent. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus died on a cross. It literally means to be fully persuaded, to fully rely. It's a transfer of trust from what I do to earn eternal life to Christ and Christ alone. It is realizing there's nothing I can do to save myself. I am not good enough. I am a sinner and I deserve the wrath of God, and Jesus took the wrath of God for me on the cross, and I trust in him and him alone to save me. It is so simple that a child could accept it. And it's so challenging that a self-righteous person could choke on it. Speaking of children, I remember 20 years ago when my son was 5 years old. Sunday afternoon, 1 o'clock. Crunch time, because the Broncos played at 2:05. And I was getting snacks after church. I had a window of time. I took Jeremy with me, and we were hurrying through. And we're going through the bottled water and juice aisle, and this lady stops me. She goes, "Sir, can you help me read the prices of the bottled water? I lost my glasses." And I said, "Okay." So I help her real quick, and I'm trying to get out of there, but she wants to talk. She goes, "Yeah, I'm just a mess. I lost my dog. My dog died." If it was her cat, I would have just kept moving. Life's hard. Cats die. Gotta go. You know, boom. But it was her dog. So I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "I had a one-year-old Great Dane pup, ran out into the traffic and got hit by a car. And then she did something that dudes don't know how to deal with. She started tearing up." And I'm like, "Oh no, please don't do what I think you're gonna do. Please don't stop, drop, and roll. Don't cry. Please don't cry." And I'm thinking all this stuff. I don't know what to say to her. My son knows what to say. He's 5. He goes, "That's okay, lady. Your dog's in doggy heaven, and you can go to heaven too. Daddy, tell her the gospel." I'm like, And then I thought, you know what? I trained him when he was 5 years old in a 5-year-old way to share the simple gospel message. I go, "Jeremy, you tell her the gospel." I taught him a little thing called the gospel hand. So he holds up his hand. She's looking at him. He goes, "God loves me. I have sinned. Christ died for me. If I believe, I will go to heaven." He goes, "You see, lady, if you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven with your dog." She's looking at him like he's a little freak, and so am I, kind of. This lady starts not crying, but wailing. She screams out in the middle of King Super's grocery store, "I'm so mad at God." Now everybody's looking at the meltdown in aisle 9. "I'm so mad at God." She goes, "I lost my son to cancer. And I bought a dog to comfort me in my grief. And now I lost that dog. I'm so mad at God. But now I'm in." It's like God took a 2x4 and hit me in the head. I'm like, "Listen, ma'am, God lost his son too. And I am in sharing the gospel." My son's still in. He goes, "It's okay. God loves me. I have sinned." I go, "Back it off, boy. This is what daddy gets paid to do, right?" And I share the gospel with her, and it ends. I'm not like a movie scene. We all collapse together. She's bawling, I'm bawling, Jeremy's bawling. We're just crying. She receives Christ as her Savior right there in the grocery store. Praise the Lord. Invite her out to our church. And I'm walking out, and I'm looking at my son, realizing that simple message of the gospel, realizing I was going to miss that opportunity. And I told Jeremy, "I was going to miss that opportunity, but you saw that lady. I was in a hurry, but you were paying attention to what Jesus wanted you to do." And it was one of those special father-son moments. He goes, "You proud of me?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "You buy me ice cream now?" I go, "I will." And I did. It's simplicity. Let me ask you this question. Have you received the simple message of the gospel? I'm going to explain it to you very simply. God loves me. God loves you so much. Some of you don't feel loved. Let me tell you, the God of this universe, who spoke everything into existence, who holds together this universe by the word of his power, he loves you. Maybe nobody else in this world does. God does. The one that matters most. But we have sinned. We break his commandments and we break his heart. You and I know people don't like talking about this. You and I are condemned to hell forever, and there's nothing we can do about it. Being good, going to church, it's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. We're all sinners. We're all headed to hell, and there's nothing we can do about it. So God did something about it. Christ died for us. 2,000 years ago, God sent his own son, whom he loved, and Jesus died in our place for our sin. He took the price that we were supposed to pay, and he paid the price himself with his own blood, and he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. Now, if you believe, again, it's not just mental assent. You have to trust in Christ. It's a transfer of trust from yourself to what Jesus did for you on the cross. In that moment, you trust in Christ, then you will go to heaven. You receive the gift of eternal life. And listen, it's not just heaven. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's a train ride on earth to discover your identity, belonging, and purpose. It's all found in the gospel. So if you've never placed your faith in Christ, genuinely trusted in him, today is the day of salvation. I'm not done with the sermon, but we're going to get this part done right now because it is so important. I'm going to have everybody bow your heads and close your eyes, no one looking around. And the reason I'm having you bow your heads and close your eyes is I want you to do business with God. Some of you, this is your first time at Brave. Some of you have been coming for a while. Let me ask you this question. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure that God is your Father, that your sins are forgiven? If you do not, today is the day of salvation. Place your faith in Christ. Transfer your trust from yourself to what Jesus did for you on the cross. And if you're doing that, you can say this simple, silent prayer to God. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I can't be good enough to make it into your perfect presence. But I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus paid the price for all my sins on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. And I trust in him as the way, the truth, and the life right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, if you just place your faith in Jesus, you are saved, not because you said a prayer, but because you've been born again. You've placed your faith in Jesus. And I'd like to know who you are so I can pray for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that made sense for the first time and you trusted in Jesus, can you simply raise up your hand and put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you and you. Anybody else, just raise up your hand and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Everybody, let's give God a hand for these. He's brought from darkness to light. If you place your faith in Jesus, whether or not you raised your hand, if you genuinely place your faith in Jesus, you've been born again into God's family. I want to encourage you to take the next step. Go to the Connection Center. Pastor Jeff wrote a book for you to help you grow in your newfound faith. Stop there and let somebody know. And then you have the privilege of being baptized. That public declaration of that inward transformation. Baptism doesn't save you, but it shouts to the world, I believe Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart and you're justified. Declare with your mouth and you're saved. I challenge you, stop by that connection booth. Once again, let's give God a hand for these who've indicated faith in Christ. We must unleash the power of the gospel. All of us must. Not just me from the pulpit, but you from your job site, from your neighborhood, at your school, with your friends, online, face to face. We must unleash the power of the gospel, and then we must unleash the potential of young people. Now, I'm convinced that 1 Corinthians 1, whether intentional or not, makes the case for youth ministry. Let me read this passage, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 28. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But here's the case for youth ministry. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God loves to use teenagers. And if you're a teenager, I hope you embrace the fact that God may consider you foolish because it's a compliment. Because teenagers, we know scientifically their brains aren't fully developed, right? We know that their decision-making is inhibited. That's why a lot of times young people make stupid choices. But I also believe young people can make courageous choices. And God loves to use those who are young. If you look throughout church history, you will see God using young people, starting with Jesus and his disciples. Lock into this. I'm gonna give you some Bible facts that may surprise you. I believe Jesus was a youth leader. I believe most of the disciples were teenagers when they began to follow Christ. Here's why. Matthew 17, 24 through 27, Peter, Jesus, and the disciples go into Capernaum, but only Peter and Jesus pay the temple tax. They're all there, but only Peter and Jesus pay. When you cross-reference that with Exodus chapter 30, verse 14, the temple tax, which is originally the tabernacle tax, was only for those 20 years old and older. All the disciples are there, but only Peter and Jesus pay. If I'm reading that right, Jesus was a youth leader with one adult volunteer named Peter and one rotten kid named Judas. I don't mean to be pointing at you. You're just in the line of fire. And no budget. And with that youth group, he changed the world. God loves to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You look throughout church history, you will see God using young people. In American revival, you see God using young people. The First Great Awakening, this surprises some people. Before America was America, when we were just the colonies, it was a spiritually dark place. Entire towns and villages were given up to drunkenness and prostitution and greed. But then two preachers from England came over, John Wesley, George Whitefield. And they began to preach throughout the colonies. And God struck a revival. George Whitefield had such a powerful voice, he could be heard a mile away preaching. He could speak to 30,000 people without voice amplification. The greatest actor in England said, oh, if I could say, oh, like George Whitefield. Little known fact, he was extremely cross-eyed. So I think a lot of people came to Christ because they thought, that dude's looking right at me. I'm walking the aisle right now. I believe, you know? Then John Wesley organized everybody into cadres, let's call them, and they activated. And Jonathan Edwards said this, the revival has been chiefly amongst the young. It was a student-led awakening that transformed the colonies. And 3 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, George Whitefield died. And the colonies were spiritually renewed. A student-led awakening prepared the colonies to become a republic. And I believe it can be a student-led awakening that repairs the republic. And I believe what the hope of our nation is and the hope of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ unleashed through a generation of teenagers. And I'm seeing it around the world. I travel the world as an evangelist. And I have never seen a time where young people are more open to the gospel, including in Europe. God is doing some amazing things. Perhaps we will see the last and final great awakening that will sweep the world. And may God have the epicenter of that revival right here at Brave Church. And may our young people lead the way, just like they're leading in worship. May they lead in disciple multiplication. When we unleash the power of the gospel and the potential of teenagers, great things will happen. Three things. The world will be mortified. I love it. 1 Corinthians 1:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. The world doesn't see teenagers coming. The world underestimates the potential of youth. They are not the next generation, they are the now generation. God loves to mortify the world by using young people. Go back with me to the Old Testament. Go back to the story of David and Goliath. David's a teenager. He's not old enough to fight in the war. He's delivering cheese and crackers to his older brothers in the war. He overhears Goliath. All the adult Israeli soldiers, instead of fighting Goliath, they were hiding from Goliath, shaking in their foxholes. This teenager, I think of him as a 14 or 15-year-old, freshman in high school. He's like, I'll fight the dude. He goes out with a stick and a sling and five rocks. He goes out to face Goliath. Goliath is a champion, 9'9" tall, killed thousands of people in war. He looks at this kid with a stick and a sling. He goes, what am I, a dog? Did you come at me with sticks? Come here, kid. Today I'll give the carcass of your body to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. That's when David delivers my favorite Old Testament comeback line. He tells Goliath, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Today I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to give the carcasses of the entire Philistine army to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And this day, the world will know there is a God in Israel. Let's get it on. I added that last part. Sorry. He grabs that rock. He puts it in his sling. He runs toward Goliath, swinging that sling. He throws that stone. That stone hurtles through the air, crashes through Goliath's giant skull, dies while he's standing on his feet. And God brings a great victory through a teenager that day, and the Philistines were mortified and ran away in fear. And may a generation of young Davids and Esthers rise up to set the pace and mortify the world to the power of the gospel. When teens are unleashed, the world will be mortified. The church will be fortified. 1 Corinthians 1:21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You want to build your church? Let's go young. Because if we miss youth, we miss the movement. We want to fortify the church. We have to focus on teenagers. That's why, again, I'm so excited for what Pastor Jeff is going to be unfolding over the next few months about the youth ministry right here at Brave and the plans to mobilize this generation with and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of what happened. Think about what happened to the Israeli soldiers when David killed Goliath. The Philistines are fleeing. What did the Israeli adult soldiers do? They came catapulting out of their foxholes with a shout. They chased the Philistines down. David's courage, the courage of a teenager on fire for God, infused fire into the hearts of the adults. And my prayer is the youth ministry right here at Brave Church will do great things for the glory of God, will make and multiply disciples, will shake schools for Christ, and all of us as adults will catapult out of our foxholes and chase our Philistines down because God is bringing a movement through the youth. This is not just biblical, it's research-based. We just finished an 18-month study at Dare to Share through Clarity Research. And what we did is we evaluated a typical youth group versus a gospel advancing disciple multiplying youth group. And the results were stark. What do I mean by typical youth group? A typical youth group is one where the youth leaders feel, hey, yeah, come on out, kids. We're gonna have a lot of fun, right? Tonight, I'm gonna juggle flaming poodles. Oh, check them out. Ah, all right, break up into small groups and talk about how you felt when I set those poodles on fire. Okay, cue the music, right? Cue the fog machine. Okay, here's the lesson for tonight. Don't have sex before you're married. Now it's time for pizza. Ah, you know, and they feel this pressure to entertain. The problem is teens have more fun on their phones. They don't need youth leaders to entertain them. They need youth leaders to mobilize them. And when teenagers are mobilized for the gospel, everything changes. I experienced this growing up. But here's the statistical proof. Again, a typical youth group versus a gospel advancing disciple multiplying youth group. Here's the results. 3 times more teens discipling other teens. Teenagers discipling other teenagers. 3 times overall youth group growth. You want to get your students to grow, get them to go. You want to get your youth group to go, mobilize them with and for the gospel. 10 times more gospel conversations per student, 10 times. In a typical youth group, the average teen has 5 gospel conversations per year. In a gospel advancing one, they have 50, one per week, basically. 38% more likelihood of conversion. Teens are more open to teens talking to them about Christ. And 30 times more missional impact. I wanted to share these statistics with you. We did an initial research report. The big one's coming out August 4th. I want to encourage you, when you get home, go to this website, don'tmissit.org. Don'tmissit.org. And at don'tmissit.org, you can download the initial report, and then you'll get the full report in August. And I believe it's time to mobilize our young people with and for the gospel. Because when we do, the world will be mortified, the church will be fortified, and finally, the Lord will be glorified. 1 Corinthians 1:28 and 29, God chose the lowly things of this world and to despise things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Revival doesn't come through big buildings and big budgets. It comes through prayer and preaching, through youth and truth, through the foolish things of the world that confound the wise. You want to bring glory to God? Unleash the next generation. Some of you are thinking, okay, I don't have teenagers. What does this have to do with me? The one thing we discovered in this that was above everything else truth is when teenagers had youth leaders that modeled a gospel advancing lifestyle, they were much more likelihood to share the gospel themselves. So if that's true, how much more if an entire church is filled with adults who are setting the pace, who are sharing Christ, who are coaching these young people, who are encouraging them in the hallways, who are seeking them out, who are praying over them, who see them, those especially that go to public schools as federally funded missionaries, and unleash these teens with and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Are you setting the pace? When's the last time you shared the gospel with anyone? Out loud with words. If we had the cure to cancer and our friends had cancer, we would not hesitate to share the cure. We have the cure to something infinitely worse than cancer, and our neighbors and our coworkers and our family and our friends who don't know Christ are headed somewhere infinitely worse than death. We have the cure. His name is Jesus. It's not a complicated message. It's John 3:16. You want a student-led revival? Then may we set the pace. May we share our faith. May we show them how. Today, I want to close with the story of a young man named Doug. Doug had a troubled life. Doug was raised in apartment complexes and trailer courts. Doug had epilepsy. He could have a grand mal seizure any time of the day or night. Two times as a young man, his heart stopped. He almost died. He had insult to injury. He also had learning disabilities, but back in the 70s, they just called him stupid. And Doug was mocked, relentlessly mocked. But Doug was no wimp. He fought back with his fists, and he started getting in trouble. First with the school, he was getting expelled as a teenager from high school. And then with the law, because one day he snapped. He went to the apartment next door and he completely, for no reason, vandalized it, just completely out of anger and rage. He was arrested. He was taken to the judge. The judge, instead of sending him to jail, sent him to a mental institute. For 6 months, Doug was in a mental institute. And the one thing Doug took with him was his Bible, because he knew the answers were in there. And he read the Bible night and day. This is in the 70s, back when they had straitjackets and electroshock therapy. And everybody was kind of in general population. But he got alone and he read his Bible. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ as a teenager in this mental institute. And I'll never forget when he came out on fire. Like awkwardly on fire. Because he would just bring the gospel up. Somebody says, it's hot in here. He said, it's hot in hell too. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he could not stop himself. He walked all over the city streets of Denver looking for people to talk to about Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. One day early on a Saturday morning, he's like, we got to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm like, it's early. He's like, people need the Lord. Let's go. And so we went out looking for somebody. We couldn't find anybody. He's like, where is everyone? I go, they're still asleep. Finally, we go to a park and we looked over and we saw about 100 yards away what looked to be an 8-year-old boy playing on a jungle gym. Doug goes, there's one, and starts running at this kid screaming, hey kid, where are you gonna go when you die? And the kid was mortified. He goes, home, and ran as fast as he could. I'm like, Doug, You scared that kid to death. He goes, I didn't mean to scare that kid. I want that kid to know the hope that I have in Christ. Doug saved up his money, bought a bicycle, took that bicycle all over the city streets of Denver doing drive-by evangelism. Pulled up to a car at a stoplight, saw four guys in the car, knocks on the window. They rolled in the window, the light's red. He begins to share the gospel. The light turns green halfway through. They said, we got to go, dude. He goes, well, I'm not done yet, so go ahead and drive. He holds onto the handle. The car takes off 10, 20, 30, 45 miles an hour. Doug's balancing himself, sharing the gospel. He gets finished. He goes, I hope you believe. He peels off to safety. Later on, he tells me the story. I go, Doug, you're an idiot. You could have got sucked under the tires, run over, and killed. You know what he told me? It'd be worth it. It'd be worth it for those guys to know about Jesus. Doug finally graduated from high school at the age of 20. Went to a Perkins restaurant to buy a piece of pie and celebrate. Saw a beautiful server there, but he had a strict, I will not date an unbeliever policy. So he called her over, shared the gospel, led her to Christ, and then asked her out. She said yes. Like their first date, he's like, this is going great. We should get married. He's simple-minded. She's okay. She thinks he's joking. He's not. 6 months later, they got married. They moved from Denver, Colorado to Ankeny, Iowa, where for 30 years, Doug was a custodian at a local public school. And people would say, what do you do for a living? He goes, I'm a stripper. I strip and wax floors for the glory of God. And he would do that at this public school. And he would share Christ with the students and with the teachers and with the administrators. And you can see the smile on his face. That's the joy of Christ coming through everything he did. He cleaned every toilet for the glory of God. He stripped and waxed every floor for the glory of God. And when the teachers pulled him aside and said, Doug, proselytizing is prohibited on a public school campus, he would just think to himself, I have no idea what those big words mean. 10 years ago, he got dementia. Started forgetting stuff. Had to retire early. But one thing Doug did not forget is the gospel. Because every week or so, for the last decade, I got a call from Doug. And often he'd tell me about the latest person he told about Jesus Christ. 6 months ago, I got a call from Doug's son. Told me that Doug had one last epileptic seizure that took his life and catapulted him into the presence of God. And in that moment, I could only imagine the thousands who stood and applauded. Custodian. Guy who struggled with epilepsy and learning disabilities. Who was unleashed as a teenager. Doug's my big brother. I miss him. He's 7 years older than me. And I watched all his struggles growing up. And I watched Christ transform his life as a teenager. And I saw the power of the gospel and the potential of teenagers. I've been privileged to train millions of teens around the world, but my hero, other than Jesus Christ, my hero is my big brother, Doug Steer. When he died, I went out for the funeral service in Iowa. And while there, my sister-in-law said, I have a gift for you. Doug had three watches that he cherished. I gave two to my sons, your nephews. And I'm giving you this one. I carry this with me wherever I go, and I only put it on when I preach. And when I put it on, I think of my big brother. I snap it into place, and I say, it's time to preach the gospel. Brave church, it's time to preach the gospel. It's time to preach the gospel. It is time to preach the gospel. And it's time to mobilize our young people to lead the way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for teenagers. May we not see them as the next generation, but the now generation. may we not see them as the church of tomorrow, but the church of today. Give Brave Church the wisdom and the guidance to mobilize youth. And may we all set the example for your maximum glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.